Praise the Lord, church. Do you remember me? It's been a long time since I've seen a lot of you in person, and I'm really looking forward to seeing you in person again, and we're going to get through this. But before we begin this morning, I want to thank all of you for being so faithful to God. People praying and so faithful in their giving, and I haven't heard of anyone contracting this virus, and thank God for that. He's still on the throne. I also received an email this week from our district superintendent, James Booker, and he was informing me, as well as all of the pastors in Wisconsin, that all of the camps have been canceled, junior camp and senior camp and family camp. And I feel bad about this, but still, God knows what's happening, and God's going to keep us. And again, if you have any needs, if you've got problems that need to be addressed, please don't hesitate to give me a call. My cell number is always on the church sign, and if you need me, I'm available for you. So I'd like to turn your attention to Luke, the 10th chapter, starting in verse number 19. It says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." If there's something that we should be rejoicing about, it's because our names are written down in heaven. And then if you turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5, it tells us, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So there's a book, and our names are written down. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." So one day everyone will be judged based on what they have done. Even the church will be judged. There will be rewards for what we have done. The most important question in life is this: is your name written in the book of life? The book that exempts you from judgment and allows you to have life forevermore. Then the question is, how do I get my name written down in the book of life? How does that happen to secure my future? There are a lot of opinions on what it takes in order to get in God's book, but there can only be one answer, and it's got to be out of God's book. You see, everyone must first take on the family name. In Ephesians 3 and 14, it tells us, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So we have to take on the family name. And the Bible tells us the family name is the Lord Jesus. Now, I have a plethora of books in my office. I have two bookcases in my home that are filled with all kinds of books regarding life in God. For years, every time I go to a district conference or a general conference, I find myself buying books, especially those that are written by authors that I've known and also those who are a part of our organization. There are also many books written by religious authors with many differing opinions about salvation. Everyone seems to have an opinion. Many have great thoughts on a variety of subjects. But before you can write about salvation, you first have to experience salvation, just as the early church experienced. We need to have the same experience that was written down in the book of Acts. not everything that is labeled Christian lines up with the Word of God. And just because it's got a Christian title doesn't mean that it's authentic or lining up with God's Word. Now, the Bible is literally a compilation of God's thoughts. And when we read the Word of God, we are reading the mind or the thoughts of God. God inspired men to write His thoughts, not their thoughts. It's not just a collection of men who lived before us, who wrote about their stories. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tell us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, that's you and me, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, we can have an idea of what God wants, but when it's written down, we know exactly what God's thoughts are as far as how we conduct ourselves and live. In other words, God inspires men to write His word so we would have the unquestionable direction for salvation. We don't have to guess. We don't need anybody else's opinion. We have the Word of God. I believe that the Bible is the manual of life. It's our only authority whereby we must be saved. It has to come out of the book. Acts 4 and 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So salvation is equated with a name. The name is Jesus. And we must take on the family name to be in the book of life. Opinions won't matter if they don't line up with what God says. Jesus said this in John 12 and 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We won't be judged by somebody's opinion or our good works. We're going to be judged on how did we line up with what the Word of God says. Our opinions must line up with what God's thoughts are. My name is in the Book of Life. And most of you who are listening or watching this message, your name is also written in the Book of Life. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt because I have followed the instructions in the book. I've had people ask me if I've ever written any books. Well, nothing that has been published or has any kind of a hardcover on it, but I have stacks of sermon notes over the last 40 years, many, many sermons, and I'm very careful that my words always conform to what is written in the book. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what my thoughts are. I have biblical illustrators and all kinds of books who talk about what they feel about the Word of God, but basically, God has given us a manual. God has given us a book. They say it's written on a sixth grade level. It isn't complicated at all. There are chain references to Scripture, so there isn't any doubt. And in most published books, the author asks for someone to forward their book. In other words, make a public statement of what they thought of the book. You read the book. What do you think about the book? They put it in the front. So somebody who's picking up the book, well, they want somebody else's opinion other than the author as to what did you think? Well, that is what God has asked each of us to do. He's asked us to forward His book. Tell somebody about the goodness. Tell them about the stories. Tell them about the miracles that are in the book. And not just read God's word, but view it as an instruction manual. not just good reading, not just good stories, not things that just happened years ago, but it's alive for today. If it happened 2,000 years ago, it certainly can happen today. It's an instruction book. Romans 2 and 13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." I'm turning to James, the first chapter, starting in verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty," we're talking about the word of God, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed." So what God is literally saying to us, you can read it, but if you don't follow it, if you don't guide your life by it, it is of no real value to you. You see, we can't earn salvation, but we receive it by our obedience to it. It's an instruction manual. When you buy a car, in the glove compartment, there is a manual. It talks about all of the features of the car, how to use it, how to get the best use out of your car, when to change the oil, when to do the tune-up. But if we ignore that, we're just not going to have the same results with a vehicle that we have purchased. And it's important to look at the manual. It keeps our name in the book. Revelation 22 and 19 tells us, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy or Bible, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Not only our salvation, but all of the promises of God are contingent upon us following what the word of God says. It's not outdated. We don't need a revision of the word of God. We need to stay with it. These are the very last words of the Bible. It's the PS, if you will, or by the way, don't forget that my word is important. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and 16 that some people will use scripture unto their own destruction. What they'll do is they'll interpret it wrong, or bend it, or twist it, or take it out of context in order to allow themselves liberty that isn't there, like once saved, always saved. There is no such scripture such as that, and this gives people a false sense of security because you don't have to do anything in order to be in the grace of God. What did Jesus mean when he said, "But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved"? Now, in my estimation, Paul was the greatest of all of the apostles. He wrote the majority of all of the books in the New Testament, and yet he said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." You see, the body doesn't want to cooperate with the spirit. And he said, "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, if Paul was concerned about keeping his name in the book, making sure that he did what was right in the sight of God, how much more should we be concerned? Some years ago, I saw a picture of a woman who pierced her face 1,900 times. You may ask, why? So she could get her name in the book. Name in the Guinness Book of Records. I surmise that there must have been others who had 1,700 or 1,800 piercings, a tackle box blown up in their face. But she was willing to go through all of that struggle, all of that pain and piercing. It must have been important for her to get her name in the book, to go through that disfigurement and pain. But then I must have been important to God, that I would have my name in his book for Jesus to be pierced through his hands and his feet and die in the process. And now my name is written in the book, the one that really counts, not the book of Guinness Records. It's all because of the pain that he went through. There are people who have dedicated their entire life to getting some recognition and fame. It seems like everybody wants to have some kind of recognition and fame. Baseball Hall of Fame, football Hall of Fame. I want an Emmy. I want an Oscar. I want something that puts me on the front page. A hunk of plastic or an engraved piece of metal that they can put on a mantle. Their name in a book of worthless statistics. That won't last. A lifetime of effort for wealth and fame that won't last. That won't give them satisfaction and true peace. But what if we could enter into the kingdom of God, into eternal life? And now, entering into eternal life for the first time, angels, let me draw your attention to James Schumacher, Jesus. He endured to the end, overcame evil with good, was persecuted for my name's sake. He loved my word and kept the faith, and his name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what? Keep your Emmys and Oscars and Hall of Fame and Super Bowl rings. Keep the money that's associated with it. I want the crown of life that only Jesus can give me, something that will last for eternity. Here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'm waiting for Jesus. You mean I'm going to have to fight to stay in the book? Yeah. There's going to be some opposition. But remember, Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So, how can I get my name in God's book? Well, first of all, you can't earn it. You can't get good enough. You're not measured on a bell curve if you're better than your neighbor. We must follow and obey what the book says. Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Conditions that are set by God. He said it. I didn't. I can't change his word. What did Jesus say to the religious leader, Nicodemus, in John, the third chapter? Let's look at John chapter 3, starting verse number 1. John chapter 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he had rank, he had position in religion, if you will. The same came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he didn't want anybody else to see him come to this Jesus. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, Jesus didn't respond to his question, but here's what he said. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was confused. He saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't get your name written down. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So Jesus is laying out the instructions of how I get my name in the book, how I'm able to see the kingdom of God, how I'm able to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, we enter into the kingdom of God, in the realm of God, long before we ever are raptured into heaven. And then Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. Peter tells the people on the day of Pentecost that they were responsible for the death of their only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 37, it says, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, water and spirit. What am I going to do? We're all in the same dilemma because we are all responsible for the death burial of Jesus Christ. Verse 39 says, For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I looked at all of the names that are written in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's many times called the Hall of Faith because there were men and women who did great exploits. Their faith was incredible, even though they were up against a lot of terrible things. Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, all men and women of great faith and great action. Yet today I saw something that I hadn't seen before. There were three names in this 11th chapter of Hebrews that didn't seem to do any great exploits. No great demonstration of faith, if you will. God doesn't explain why they're there, but they were. And they are Moses' parents, Noah, and the harlot Rahab. The harlot Rahab is in the hall of faith of God. And do you know why their names are found there? Are you ready? Because they saved their families. It said, By faith Noah moved with fear, preparing an ark to saving of his house, in Hebrews 11 and 7. God asked him to do something that just didn't make any sense. Build an ark where there was no water, work on it for 120 years, and then all of that time preaching, but he didn't have even one convert, but he saved his family. Moses' parents are in the book because they saw Moses was a child of God, and they were not afraid to keep him from the king's commandments to kill all the baby boys. It took some tenaciousness. They hid Moses from the world. Then there's Rahab. She let down a scarlet cord from the walls of Jericho when the Israelite spies were under a lot of pressure. And she hid these spies so her family could be saved. Well, Pastor, I don't feel like I'm doing much during this pandemic. I don't know if I'm more spiritual now than I was several weeks ago when we were having church service. Yes, I've been praying, and yes, I've been reading the Word of God, and I've been coming on occasion to the church as appropriate to be able to pray, but I just don't feel like I'm doing any kind of great exploits. Well, are you making sure your family is saved? That is the most important thing that we could possibly do, is to keep our family safe. Keep our family saved. Keep our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your care for us, for your hand upon us, for your protection and your provision. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would keep the shadow of your Spirit upon each and every one of us until we can gather together again and worship together again to encourage one another again. Until then, God, be with us. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.